We certainly need the Lord to give us the power, the ability. Brother Keller preached a good message at the Bible conference about working without the Lord's power, and I have to confess that I have tried that a number of times. It doesn't work. He gave the analogy of an axe without a head, and that certainly is very true. Many times I've entered the pulpit to wail on trees with an axe handle, and I don't know if you've ever hit a tree with a large stick. It hurts. It hurts you. That's what it does. It doesn't accomplish anything. It hurts you, and it's very painful. Nothing worse trying to do the Lord's work without His power. I'd like to speak this evening, Lord willing, on the topic of love. And before we turn to the most common chapter on love in 1 Corinthians 13, I want to read in 1 John chapter 4, also a very common chapter about love, and read verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. That's speaking of real love there. There's a lot of things today that appear to be love but are not. Many people do not understand love. Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And as we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, keep that in mind, that God is love. And many of the things that are described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 describe God. And they're not possible without God. That's real love that we speak of tonight. The world, what the world often calls love is not love. It's often just lust or liking or desiring or longing, but it's not love. And let us look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The first three verses describe the overwhelming need for charity, the strongest sense of the word love. And they describe the need. And notice in verse 1, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It's a very humbling verse. We could prepare the greatest message, and we could speak it most eloquently. We could quote from the Hebrew and from the Greek. We could even speak with angels' tongues. We could speak the very language of heaven, and it be done without this thing called love. And it goes on to describe what we would be as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He uses a few musical metaphors there. I've played in band, and you know, as we would come into the band room, the first 5 minutes of the band room were just filled with chaos. Everybody just blasting through their instruments, cleaning them out and getting ready and warming up their lips, and everybody playing a different thing, and it was chaos. It was chaos without a song. It was chaos without the conductor. It was a mess, unintelligible. It was annoying. This is what we become without love. Or as a tinkling cymbal. I played the cymbals. I loved to play the cymbals more than almost anything else that I played. I really enjoyed the cymbals. Cymbals are an interesting thing. The cymbals have to be played at the exact right second, or they ruin the whole piece. The cymbals have to be very fit. They have to be played in the right moment, the right time. That word tinkling there is like clanging, like falling, like just ruckus. The sounding brass there, echoing loud brass. How we need to have love. How we need the breath of God blowing through us. Without it, we have no melody. Without it, we have no song. We're unintelligible. We're annoying. Indiscernible. Though we have the best, though we speak with the tongue of men and angels, we're nothing. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, wouldn't we love to know someone who understands all mysteries? I've known great men of the faith. Many have stood in this pulpit. Certainly, none of them could say they knew all mysteries. And have all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I'm nothing. We speak with two purposes tonight. First of all, that if we have not the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is love, then we are certainly nothing. And the other side of that, though, is that he's speaking to the church at Corinth. They're having some controversies. They're having some problems. They're having contentions. They don't have real good unity right now. And so he's also exhorting them that they need to act in charity. They need to move in love. And so there's a sense that without Christ, of course, we have no love. But I believe also we can be in Christ and maybe not be really walking in love the way we ought to be. If he's exhorted us in this passage and exhorted Christians also in 1 John there, that we also can be moving without love. And so I see a twofold message in this. He said, though I have all knowledge, he spoke earlier of knowledge in this same letter to the church at Corinth and in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 in verse 1. Now as touching things offered to idols, we know that all have knowledge. You know, as God's people, we all have a certain level of understanding and conviction. But notice what he says, knowledge puffeth up. You know, we can be very studious, and as a preacher, I try to be studious, and we can be very learned, and we can be theologians, but it can have an adverse effect. It can trick us. It can puff us up. We become arrogant. Knowledge puffeth up. If you've come into the house of God just to share your knowledge, then you're not going to work the works of God. If I come into the pulpit just to share my knowledge, and that's easy to want to do. Everybody wants to be liked. Everybody wants to be popular. If we come just to display our knowledge, many come to display their knowledge. They want to talk out. They want to be a part of things. They oftentimes come to church and they ask, well, when do you let us ask questions? When do you let us speak? Because they want to air their knowledge, you see. But knowledge isn't as beneficial to the church body. He said, but charity edifieth. Charity builds up the body. And notice verse 2, of course, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. We don't know half as much as we should know about God and about the Scriptures. Why do we flaunt ourselves around in a vain way of having some level of knowledge? Notice verse 3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. Don't you want that to be your testimony? That people know that you love God. Now getting back to 1 Corinthians 13. The latter part of verse 2 there, he said, you know, he had said, lo, I understand all mysteries and have all knowledge and have all faith so that I could remove mountains. Wouldn't that be great? All faith. All knowledge, know all prophecy and all the future and know all of these things. We'd think we were quite a Christian, wouldn't we? And we can get to thinking that we're quite a Christian. We know a lot about the Word of God because we've been taught very well. We've had good teachers. It's very easy. I fall into the trap all the time of thinking, yeah, I know quite a bit. You know, we can fall into that trap and we can begin to feel good about ourselves. We can feel like we're pretty faithful, like we have a lot of faith.
I mean, we're really making it happen. We're really out in the world plowing as a Christian. We're taking giant steps. We're leaning upon the Lord. Though I have all faith that I could remove mountains, I am nothing. Now as he transitions from verse 2 into verse 3, it's an interesting thought to think about to me. He has expressed that he's nothing. And he says in verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor." You know, when you're nothing and you give, that's worse than nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give everything I have to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You can really put on a good Christian show, and it be nothing. The fact that he says this leads me to believe that it's possible, and that perhaps there have been those that have done that, that have given everything out of the wrong motive and out of the wrong heart. Though I give it all away, you know, I've left my home in Cadillac and everything I know is up there. But you know, if I haven't done it with the right motive and the right heart, it means nothing. You can make all the sacrifice in the world, but if it's just for show, if it's just so that you would get a pat on the back by people, it's nothing. Though I give my body to be burned, I could be an organ donor, and it means nothing. Nothing without charity. And certainly if you're lost, all the sacrifices in the world, if you have not Christ, mean nothing. All of your life of service, think about this. What a miserable thought. Think about worse than nothing. Think about that thought for a moment. Worse than nothing. If you live in this life and you've lived as a Pharisee, if you've lived in a vain show, if you've given away everything that you have in a vain show, and you've given up this world and yet have not received Christ, what a miserable estate. How miserable is that? There's nothing more miserable. It profiteth me nothing. You may be beneficial to some other people. You might benefit the poor that you give your goods to, but it's not added any equity to you in any way. You cannot earn an ounce of righteousness. He goes on now to describe charity. Verse number 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. It will receive repeated abuse and yet respond kindly. Notice the punctuation there. It'll suffer through long difficulties. It will repeatedly be offended and yet turn around and be kind. This is how it acts. He's describing what it's like if you have it. In the first three verses, he somewhat described a lot of things that you could have and yet still not have it. But this is a description of it. What is it like? And also we remember in the back of our minds that this is also a description of the Lord. Charity suffereth long and is kind. I've written in my Bible there next to that, thank you, Lord, that he suffers long and is kind. Many times have we offended the Savior, and yet he is kind. Charity envieth not, vaunteth not itself. We saw that back in chapter number 8. Is not puffed up. It's not doing its own thing. It's not about itself. See, this is so contrary to the world's definition of love. It's so completely different. The whole idea of suffering. Grace is the visual display of charity. And we'll get to that in a moment. But it's very gracious. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, does not have evil tendencies, it's not does not have ill will, does not have ill motives. In fact, we find that love and sin are mutually exclusive. In Matthew chapter 24 and in verse number 12, speaking about the last days, and there was a lot of preaching about the last days. And Matthew 24 and verse 12, talking about what it would be like in the last days, it says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And that's certainly very much describes the day that we live in. The more that iniquity is in you, the more your love is going to wax cold. Love thinketh no evil. They don't walk hand in hand. This is very contrary to the message of love that is often preached. Many say that if, oh, well, I know I do wrong, and I know that I sin, and I know that I do this, but you know, I love the Lord. And I just, you know, it's just what's in my heart, and they don't go together. Iniquity and love, they don't mix. Rejoiceth, verse 6, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, rejoiceth not in iniquity. It doesn't like iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things. And we saw that this morning. Love beareth all things. Often when I'm counseling with teenagers, I tell them, I didn't love my wife when I married her. How could I? Didn't really know what love was. I liked her a whole lot. I could have given you a list of a million things I liked about my wife. I mean, I really liked her. But over time, I have learned very much to love her. I tell teenagers oftentimes, and I'm sure they get mad, but I tell them, you don't know what love is. You don't have an understanding of what it is. Oh, you really like to be around that person. You like their teeth. You like their hair. You like the things they say. But that's not love. Love, as we see here, is in spite of. Love is something that endures things. As we read on, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. We hear people all the time say, I wouldn't take that from that person. I'd walk out. That's not love. Verse 8, charity never faileth. That's a very strong, strong word there, never. Not at any time. If you're motivated by this, it's a very powerful thing. Charity never faileth. He talks about some of the other gifts that were in the church at that time. Whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Remember back in verse number 2, he said, even if I had all knowledge, but he's describing here in verse 9 that we don't have all knowledge. He said, even if I have all prophecy, but he said, we don't. We don't have a full knowledge, but the most perfect gift that we need to seek after, that we need to exercise, is love. And it's something that you do. Again, we're so messed up about love in the world that we live in. We're told that it's some kind of a mystical swamp that you just fall in without knowing one day with your eyes closed. And you just can't help it. You just love somebody. But the Bible commands us to love. It says over and over again, husbands, love your wives. You're commanded to love them. So you are able to do this. We sometimes just put it out of our mind as well. If you love them, you love them. If you don't, you don't. No, you're told to love. He says in chapter 14 in verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. You need to desire to have a loving heart. You need to follow after charity. Turn with me as we're defining love to John chapter number 3. In verse 16, of course, we extremely familiar verse. So familiar that we almost hesitate to read from it sometimes because it's so used, often used for a very Arminian way. But the word so, the third word in John 3:16, is an important one. For God so loved. In other words, it's describing how God loves. He is our ultimate example of love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's not comprehensible to me. I can't. I love all four of my children. I couldn't imagine just only having one of them and then giving one up. Willingly watching what happened this morning, what we studied this morning, willingly choosing that because of His love for me. I can't understand that. I'd do anything for my children. I can't. That doesn't register in my mind in any way. For me, for someone, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, God commendeth His love towards us. While we were wicked, while there was absolutely nothing lovable about us, we were completely offensive to Him, yet He gave His Son. This is how He loves. A few times that I've counseled anybody with marital troubles, this is what I've tried to describe to them. This is love. They always try to describe to me how bad their spouse is. It doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. They say, oh, you preachers are always going back to the gospel. This is the example of love. It doesn't matter. When church members are having problems with church members, it doesn't matter what they did. It doesn't matter. For God so loved that He gave His only Son for you and me. That's love. We can't comprehend that. We've been trained by the world and we've been trained that love is like. There's all kinds of things we like. We like ice cream and we like sports and we like things that please us, but that's contrary to everything that we just read. What is it that we could profit God, that we could give to God? There's nothing. There's absolutely nothing. There's nothing that we can return. Oh, we saw somebody one day at school. We saw somebody somewhere, or in my case, in church, and you like that person. Maybe they're beautiful. Maybe they're funny. Maybe they have a lot of charisma. That's to like someone. That's not love. God sent His Son. He so loved, this is how He loved, in this way, this is love, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The most unworthy of people. This is the example that He gives us of love. We're commanded to love one another, not because any of us are lovable, but because of the example that Christ gave. And the Bible says that if you can't love your brother that you have seen, how can you love God that you've not seen? To me, it's the most natural thing in the world to love my brethren. It is one of the most surest signs of salvation. It is the first fruit of the Spirit. The very first one is love. It should be just so extremely natural to love. It's one of the first signs that I wonder about somebody. Always have a problem with church members. Always have a problem with the pastor. Always angry. Always have a problem. Something wrong. The Bible says God is love, and perhaps you don't know Him. Perhaps He doesn't dwell in you. Romans chapter number 5. Verse 5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were without strength, when we were nothing, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would even some dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." This is love. If you don't love, you know your heart. You know, I don't know your heart. Because we already read that in 1 Corinthians there that you could put on the greatest display there ever was. You could have the most knowledge about the Scriptures. You could really put it on and yet not have love. So one of two things are the problem. Either you've quenched the Holy Spirit, your life is full of iniquity, or you're lost. You've never met the Son of Love. You've not known Him. This is the example of love that He gives to us. It's a tall order. To love the unlovable. To look out into the world. To look at our coworkers. To look at our boss. To look at people that, you know, a lot of times when we think about witnessing, we want to go to people that look like they deserve grace. You know? That's what we want to do. That's the furthest from the example that we have in the Scriptures. Do you know Him? Do you love the brethren? Only you know those things. Have you met Him? He is love. It's not just a mushy message of the Arminians. He is love. And if you know Him, then you'll love the brethren, and you'll love Him, and it'll show in you. But without Him, without love, we're nothing. Just a cymbal clanging on the ground. Without a master, a masterful player, the chief musician, we're just noise. We're nothing. Thank you.